The scripture reading this morning will be from James 5, verses 13 through 16. James 5, 13 through 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith, will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of righteousness of a righteous man avails much.
Good morning, everyone. I hope I'm not doing an eye test on you again. That the little one there just says the same thing as the big one, except in a different translation. And I'm sorry, I could have blocked all that off by just taking some of the background and putting it right over top of it. But I didn't realize I did that until too late. But anyway, it's a little picture of three people praying, and that's really what the lesson is about today. I was kind of touched by Dan's attitude toward needing more lessons on prayer when we had our guest speaker. He was so excited when the lesson on prayer was coming. He just almost couldn't wait for the lesson on prayer. And I thought, well, you know, this really goes along with what I've been preaching about lately, and let's just go ahead and do a whole lesson on prayer. And you know what? Even in this whole lesson, and I've got way too many slides this morning, thankfully that it's before 11:30 that I'm starting, won't be able to hit them all, maybe. Some of them will have to go a little fast. But the point is, there's a whole lot more about it. You know, and I know that as we think about prayer, we think about fasting, we think about devoting our minds and focusing our attention on certain things. There was a time when I was getting ready to go to China, and I would fast every Monday. And it was partly because I was fat. And I thought, well, this is kind of a double bonus here, you know. I can lose a little weight, and I can get ready to go to a country where I'm going to eat a lot of rice, and I can also focus a little time on prayer. And it was amazing to me that on Mondays I wasn't hungry. I wish I could do that again. It's hard when you're feeding a three-year-old to not feed yourself at the same time. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Have you ever thought about the reality of praying without ceasing? What would that look like in your life? And I was thinking about that several years ago, and I thought, well, maybe that just means that I'm always ready to pray, that every time I come up with something that I can see needs to be prayed about, that I will, in my mind, you know, kind of be running a course of, you know, like I'm running two windows at once, you know what I mean? Like we've got this little course of prayer going along and then facing whatever's in front of us. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Prayer is a communication with our Almighty God, our Father. John, this morning in his prayer, as we were praying for our breakfast, he said, God is a father. I said, yeah, and Jesus is a brother. That's right. God, our Almighty Father, and Jesus and their Spirit, it's our communication to them. Here's their communication to us and all the things that they have created that we can see and all the things that they do in our life, their communication to us, and prayer is our communication back to them. Where we seek help for ourselves and other people, where we give praise, where we show gratitude, where we lay forth our plans for the future and ask for His blessings, lest we should do something against His will. And so there are times when we pray alone. Jesus talked about going into the closet to pray would be better than standing on the street corner and praying individually just so people can see you pray. But you go and you pray alone, talk to your Father by yourself. And then sometimes you have examples in the Scriptures and in our lives where we get together two or three or four or ten and we pray. Or maybe there's times like today when we've had prayers in the public assembly where we're praying in the idea of leading other people in prayer rather than just our own individual prayers. Our soul's condition is essential to whether or not we can be in a good relationship with God and where He's more willing to answer our prayer, to correct our mind, to give us His wisdom. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear." I saw this picture of a little girl looking at the hand of Jesus, and it's got a hole in it, and she says, "What happened to your hand?" God's hand is not so short that He can't reach us. His hands were nailed upon the cross for our ransom. His ear is not too dull that it cannot hear us, but our iniquities make a separation between Him and us. Our sins cause Him to hide His face from us so that He closes His ears and does not hear. So what do we have to do about that? Well, we have to accept that salvation that He offers through the blood of Jesus Christ, those hands that were nailed to the cross. We have to be baptized into Christ, a burial where we go in dead in our sins and come out alive in Jesus. And we have to walk a new life with Him and continue to pray and communicate and listen to His word and His teaching and observe the things that He has made and follow Him. God's perfect solution for our soul's condition, forgiveness in Jesus. Acts 2, 37 through 38. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." What had they heard? They had heard that Jesus was the Christ. One of the songs this morning we sang talked about we nailed Him to the cross. Our sins. When I see the cross, I think about my sins that made it His desire to die for me. And so when they heard that message, it says they were pierced to the heart, which obviously means they understood it and believed it, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter spoke words to them to tell them what to do to get right with God. God's perfect solution for our soul's condition, baptism into Jesus for forgiveness. And it says, as he continues, "With many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And as we were to read on, if we were to read on, we would find this is for all generations, theirs and all future generations, until Jesus comes again. Because they needed to be saved from a perverse generation. And is our generation any less perverse or any more perverse than theirs? We still live in a world that is perverse. We still need salvation from the penalty of our own sins. And we get it through baptism into Jesus Christ, just as these 3,000 did on that day. Staying faithful and righteous in Jesus is essential to answered prayer. James 1:21, "Therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Now James is writing to people who had been baptized into Christ, but he's reminding them to keep putting aside the bad things, the perverse things, the filthy things in their life. Have humility and understand that they still need God and continue to live on that word which has been planted in them. James 5, 19 through 20, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So James was talking a lot about right living, a lot about right thinking, a lot about right praying, a lot about right speaking using our tongue the right way, not insulting or cursing or causing problems with what we say. And he wants us to do that so that we can be ready to help someone else who is turning the wrong direction, turning back to the perversity of the world around us, so that we can help them and they can have forgiveness and they will be forgiven of a multitude of sins. We obey, God purifies, and God also insists that we love one another. Now, could that affect our prayer life? If we're in this congregation this morning, in this assembly this morning, and we're holding a grudge, constant anger and agitation against someone else in this congregation, could that be a problem with our prayer life? Could that be a problem with us functioning as a Christian? With us functioning in a way that we could reach others and help them and be an example for them? Got to put aside those grudges. Got to put aside this idea of apathy. Like, well, I don't know and I don't care. We need to know each other and love each other, help each other. 1 Peter 1:22 through 23, since you have, in obedience to the truth, the gospel, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, be born again. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Who did Peter learn that from? He learned that from Jesus, didn't he? Fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. James talked about the seed which had been implanted. It doesn't die unless you choose to kill it, unless you choose to reject it and spit it out. If it stays in you, it lives in you and it grows and it helps you. Luke 18:9-10, and he also told this parable. And this is a parable about attitude and how our attitude matters. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So now in the day when Jesus told this parable, the Pharisees were considered the top hierarchy of their religious circle, along with the Sadducees and the scribes, and most of the Pharisees were scribes. And then at the other end of the spectrum was a tax collector, someone despised by the Jewish nation because they collected taxes for the Romans who were dwelling in their land and had a political control and physical control over them, and they didn't like that. And so you've got these two guys at the end of the spectrum. One is up there saying, oh, look how good I am, I'm not like this tax collector. Which one did God bless? Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, these are the words of Jesus. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So again, back to my point, our attitude affects God's receptiveness to our prayer. If we come to God saying, God, I'm a great guy, I don't really need you. don't expect a whole lot from God. And you know, that humility is an important thing because that's something the devil doesn't have, amen? The way of the devil has always been to exalt himself, to try to be above God, to try to be a God. And this is why we, as human beings, must be aware of this, beware of this pride problem, and keep the humility in our life and in our prayer. In addition, our faith matters. James 1, 5 through 8, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach. Isn't it nice that we have a generous God, not a stingy God? And it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And for a little while I had a picture of the cartoon character Dr. Two Brains here, but I don't think enough of you are familiar with him. So I thought, well, I'll pull that out. You know, they get the idea, being double-minded, you know. In other words, my mind is on one thing and it's on another thing, and I want this and I want that, but maybe I also want this, and maybe I want what someone else has, and yeah. So our soul's condition, our attitude, our faith, all of the above matter when it comes to us praying to God. James 4, 1 through 3, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. See how important the attitude of the heart and the mind is when it comes to us praying to God? Do you remember why idolatry is called adultery? Does anyone remember? We had a lesson on this not long ago, and I think you knew already. But throughout the scriptures, you'll often find God calling people who were engaged in idolatry, adulterers. Adultery means to defile a relationship, to bring something into it that doesn't belong there, to make it impure. And God wants to have a pure relationship with us. And when we bring something into it that doesn't belong there, that's adultery. So often he refers to idolatry, the putting of anything above God or equal to God, as adultery. And in James 4, 4 through 6, James writes, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. In 1 Corinthians 3 and in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul speaks of us being the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. In Acts chapter 2, 38, those who were to be baptized into Christ were promised the gift of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it speaks of the Spirit of God as that which marks us as his promise, as his children, and a promise of an inheritance. And God wants us to accommodate that Spirit, to be the temple of that Spirit, to live in such a way that we remember that if we serve anything other than God, we are being adulteresses or adulterers. He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, doesn't that just go right along with what Jesus had said about the Pharisee and the tax collector? He gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. James 4, 7 through 10, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, those are words that help me feel better a lot of times. Do those words ever help you feel better? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's how God works. He's on our side. The devil's always going to work against him until the day of judgment comes and God shuts him down. But all we have to do is submit to God and resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. What's that old proverb says? The righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one pursues them. The wicked flee when no one pursues them, but the righteous are bold as lions. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's a lot to be said about emotion. And in tonight's lesson, I'll give it a little intro, that we're going to talk about the heart and the emotion and how it affects us. We need to get our emotions under control. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Sounds like we all have to be mourning and gloomy. But the point is that we give it all over to him, and he gives us something to rejoice about. We have all these worries and concerns and problems and the devil pestering us. He says, give it all to God. Humble yourself. Trust in him. Let him help you. And you know God's going to give you something much better. Have you ever heard that old saying, attitude relates to altitude, or altitude relates to attitude? The two have something to do with each other. In other words, when we put our mind on good things, we soar much higher. Are you suffering? Are you sick? Are you sinning? Pray. If you're cheerful, sing songs. But if you're suffering or sick or sinning, pray. And let others know. And let them pray. James 5, 13 through 16, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. We heard that this morning, amen. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church. They are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We don't know that Elijah was an elder, but we know that he was a righteous man. And maybe there aren't any elders here today, but there are righteous people. And I can go out to my van right now and get some motor oil, or we could run down to the store and get some olive oil, or whatever, but the power is not in the oil, is it? The power is in the prayer of the righteous, praying for someone who is in need. Doesn't have to be an elder, just needs to be a righteous person. Kind of like Paul says in Galatians, let those who are spiritual restore such a one. Galatians chapter 6. We don't practice this enough. We don't have people come up enough and ask for the prayers of the congregation. Why not? Why don't we have, are we ashamed? Are we embarrassed? Don't we all have something we need to pray about? Certainly we can let someone help us. Even if we don't come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation, we could talk to two or three people and say, will you pray for me? Will you help me? Will you help God help me? Will you pray to God to help me? James 5, 17 through 20, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Maybe you can say it's a coincidence, but sometimes I get troubled in my spirit, you know, or troubled in my heart when I see lies and people believing them, you know. When I see a whole group of people being taught a lie and just accepting it like it's just the gospel truth. And I was in such a place one time. I'm just going to tell you this, and you tell me I'm an idiot later, because you know I am. And I was so irritated by that, and I'd been to that place on several occasions. And I just silently prayed, God, I wish you'd take this place down. I wish you would take this place down. I left Kansas, went to China. My daughter sent me an email that place was wiped clean. Wiped clean. Tornado came by. There was nothing left but the foundation. And I'm saying, well, that's a coincidence. Or God answered my prayer. But you know what? They weren't standing there lying to anybody anymore. There wasn't a group of people there listening to their lie. I don't know. Who knows? We ask. Maybe sometimes God does things like that. Individual and group prayers were one of the top priorities of the first Christians and should always be ours too. You see here, when these people were baptized, they received His word, they were baptized, there were 3,000. Look what they were doing. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It was one of those priorities that's listed in what they did after they became saved, born again, Christians, children of God, free of their sins, trusting in God, and they prayed. There are several examples, and I'm running short on time here, but you know about the man that was born lame from his mother's womb, right? And he was at the beautiful gate, and he wanted some money from Peter and John, and they said, we don't have money, but we'll help you out. And they healed him through Jesus. And they were arrested, and they were threatened, and they were warned to stop preaching. And after they were released, they were returned to the brethren, and the brethren prayed for confidence and boldness, and they got it in Acts chapter, I'm not going to read all this, but we'll go look at this, Acts 4, 27 through 30. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Wow. They had just been arrested, just been told not to preach, and they had been released. And under those circumstances, they prayed for more boldness to preach. And God shook the place up and said, yeah, you preach. You go right ahead and preach. And it says that they had gathered together in that place. It was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now here's a situation where both Stephen and Jesus, and like I say, I'm running out of time, prayed for people who were killing them. That's a good attitude, isn't it? That no matter what someone's doing to you, that you would love your enemy and pray for that person. And sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to do. But what great examples in Stephen and in Jesus. Both of them prayed for those who were killing them. Jesus taught it, but do you ever feel it difficult to love and to pray nice things for people who are not being nice to you? Jesus answered about what is the greatest commandment, but look what he says on the second. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. But look as he goes on to Matthew chapter 5, 43 and 45, he says, you have heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's God's desire for these to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who kill you, and hope that they come to the knowledge of the truth, because God wants them to be saved. Even though God had empowered Peter to do miracles, Peter still had to pray to God to raise Dorcas from the dead. Here in this story in Acts chapter 9:39-42, of the history of what had happened, it says that Peter sent them out, sent all the people out, and he knelt down by Tabitha or Dorcas. And he knelt down and prayed. He had the power of the Holy Spirit within him. He had the ability to do miraculous things, but he stopped to pray. Even Peter, in this situation, stopped to pray. And so he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So here's a situation where even an apostle had to pray. God heard the prayers of a good man who was not yet a Christian. In the case of the centurion from the Italian cohort named Cornelius, Cornelius had been doing good things for God and his people, yet was not a Christian, was not even a convert to Judaism. And God said, "Look, I'm going to send you somebody who will speak words to you by which you will be saved." So here Peter tells about what had already happened in Acts 11:12-14. "The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house," Cornelius' house. "And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" Just like those in Acts chapter 2, they asked, "What shall we do to be saved?" Peter spoke words to them, and those words were, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so that's what they did, and 3,000 of them were saved on that day. And this is what the household of Cornelius did when they heard the words of Peter. They were also baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Going on and on and on, we're running out of time. Peter is put in jail. People are praying for him. They expect him to be killed, really, because James was just killed, and these are the same people that killed Jesus anyway, and now they've got Peter. They're expecting him to be killed, but they're praying. And it says in Acts chapter 12:6-9, Peter was released by an angel. He didn't even understand what was happening till he was already outside. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And that reminds me, when it says, "Gird yourself," that's a good indication that he wasn't going to die, because Jesus had already told him that when he was old, someone else would gird him and take him somewhere he didn't want to go. And the angel said, "Gird yourself." Back in John 21:18-19, Jesus says to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So back here, like I said, when we find out that he said, "Gird yourself," that's a good indication that this isn't his day to die. They're praying and praying and praying together. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Remember, they had killed Jesus, they had killed James, they had locked up Peter, and people were expecting him to be killed too, and this is what happens. An angel comes, the gates open, he walks out. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, John Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind. Wait a minute, haven't they been praying and praying and praying and praying?" And they get the answer to their prayer, and they, "Oh, you're out of your mind. Surely God didn't answer our prayer, did he? You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel," or that could be messenger. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison, and he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now, by no means does this suggest that they thought Peter had died and become an angel. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever suggest that when people die, they become an angel. Amen? Are we sure of this? Okay. But the thing is, they knew for a fact that Herod would not put Peter to death in the middle of the night. The people were expecting to see Peter be put to death in the daytime. They weren't thinking that Peter had died. They were thinking that either an angel in the sense of a messenger from Peter or an angel in the sense of a messenger from God was at the gate, but not Peter. So don't confuse that with thinking that Peter died and became an angel. That didn't happen. Angels are one thing, people are another. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Their level of amazement shows, at least in my mind, their level of amazement shows they did not expect the enemy to change the enemy's intention. They had arrested Peter. Many were looking forward to his death. Another thing, many of these had participated in killing Jesus and James. And so they didn't expect them to fail to kill Peter if they had the opportunity. And they were not expecting Peter to be so easily released and returned without some big to-do that, you know. But it happened right in the middle of the night, and they did not expect him at that door on that night. They were surprised. I believe that they believed in the power of prayer. I know they had seen the power of prayer. I know that they had had prayers answered, but they were taken by surprise. And we should be careful not to be taken by surprise when God answers our prayers. Here's an example of a farewell prayer. And I know we're about to say farewell for the morning, but a sad farewell prayer. They wouldn't see each other again this side of heaven. Paul went over to Miletus. He called the elders together from the Ephesian church. And it says at the end of that, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship." So he knelt down and prayed with them all. So here's a group of people, a fairly large group of people. It's not a worship assembly, but it's a group of people gathered together on their knees, weeping and saying goodbye because they know that they won't ever see him again. Here's another situation of a farewell prayer. They kept warning him not to go to Jerusalem, telling him he was going to be arrested if it happened, that he would be taken away. And so they don't want him to go, but he's saying, "Look, I've got to go. This is something I've got to do." And when he came inside of Cyprus, they're on the ship now, leaving it on the left. They kept sailing to Syria, landed at Tyre. The ship was to unload its cargo. They found the disciples. They stayed there 7 days. They kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. He says, then when our days were ended, we left and started on our journey. This is Luke telling about his journey with Paul. While they all with wives and children escorted us until we were out of the city, after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship and they returned home again. Another special time of a special prayer. Wives and children and men, apostles, disciples, and praying on the beach, weeping. These were examples. Examples of prayers, examples of purposes, examples of answers to prayer. Jesus, with a crowd watching him, prayed individually to God to forgive them for killing him. Stephen did the same under the same sort of circumstances, praying for forgiveness for ones killing him. The church was praying together day by day, Acts 2. There you find later people kneeling on the beach, praying for the safety of one who was leaving. Instructions to pray for those who are sick or sinning or drifting, like we could do today. And there could be so many more if time allowed, but the point is this. How do our prayers today, our prayers throughout our Christian walk, how do they compare to the commands, examples, instructions, inferences that we see in the Scriptures? How much heart, mind, soul, and strength? I'm asking us, how much heart, mind, soul, and strength do we put into our prayers? Are we dismayed when our prayers are not answered? Are we surprised when they are answered? Having the right life, the right attitude, the right purpose in our prayers, then we should pray and never forget. So I'm asking you all a question. Life can be a struggle. May we pray for you today? We'll have an invitation song. That's a time when you could come up and let us know that you want us to pray for you today. And if you've noticed, sometimes my bottom slide always has this thing on the bottom of it so that everybody knows I'm done. But today there are two. A crowd asked Peter what to do to be saved. Cornelius asked God in a prayer for a relationship with him. God sent Peter. In both cases, Peter had words that would lead them to salvation. Peter said to them, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I've got two questions today. Life can be a struggle. May we pray for you today? And is it time for you to be baptized? If the answer to either of these questions is yes, certainly please let us know as we stand and as we sing.